and may the peace of Christ be with you. Welcome to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndahl, and I'm privileged to be your host today. I warmly invite you to enter into another conversation in living the Catholic life. We live this Catholic life, and sometimes we take so much for granted in our beautiful walk with the Lord and our Catholic faith. But there's one aspect of our faith that I think remains, I should say, not a mystery, but sometimes it's overlooked in a lot of Catholic life, and that's really living and understanding what it means to have relics. And the relics are so integral into our Catholic faith because they really are an understanding of the intercessory powers of these saints, these men and women who have gone before us, and these bits that are left behind that we can venerate and really elevate to a different understanding. But I am privileged today to have in the studio a couple that is traveling right now with many relics with them. It's Dale and Carolyn Anderson, and they live in Manhattan, Kansas. And I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here.
Well, thank you for inviting us.
You're welcome.
We appreciate it.
Oh, absolutely. You know, this is really a conversation that probably is foreign to a lot of Catholics. We're going to talk about relics and what it means to have a relic and the significance in our lives. But I think the most important thing, first of all, is let's find out who Dale and Carolyn are at Anderson's and how you got into this ministry. And this is a ministry. This is a beautiful ministry. And what it means to be traveling with these. So give me a sense. The first question I ask, are you both cradle Catholics?
We are.
Yes.
Yeah, we're in our 70s. I'm 76. She's 73, I think.
Oh, my goodness. I never guessed it.
Oh, God. You thought we were 83.
Yeah, no way. No, it's good to have you here. And when did you first have the sense as Catholics that I should ask you this question. How long have you been married?
53 years.
53 years.
In January.
I've made her a saint.
Well, we're going to get some relics off of her.
Yeah.
We'll have to get some relics right here. That is wonderful.
Two living ones.
And that is a testimony to your Catholic faith, this covenant relationship you had with your wife. We see in this world today many Catholics.
And it's not easy.
You know, it isn't.
It's a battle. Nobody marriage.
That's right. You know, it's about looking at love as a commitment and not a feeling. And if you take that commitment seriously and you honor your husband and your wife and you really take that covenant relationship with God, nothing can separate you.
Right. I tell her I don't love her anymore, but I'm not in love with her anymore, but I love her.
Yeah.
That's what's left after being in love is burnt out.
And we could never go with that intensity our whole life anyway. It's a wonderful thing. So, again, that's a wonderful thing, 53 years. So when did you first have this sense about starting this, I would say, a collection of relics or starting to understand that you were starting to gather these relics?
Well, I had a fascination with relics all along. You know, growing up in a Catholic school system, we were taught by nuns that carried the crosses on their garments. And they all had relics in the crosses. And I thought that was the coolest thing I have ever heard of. And I think probably from, I don't know, fifth or sixth grade, I carried a relic of Martin de Poors. It was just a third class relic on a little piece of paper in my wallet. And I, up till 10 years ago, I carried that. And then some young man was fascinated with that. And so I said, here, you're the next generation. You carry it from there on.
Praise be to God.
So that goes back. That's as furthest back I have. But our collecting of them, my wife wanted to go on a pilgrimage, and I said, well, I don't like travel, you know. I don't want to go. But she told me where she was gone and going, and so she convinced me to go along. So I thought, oh, she's going to Rome, and I know you can get relics in Rome.
That's right.
Well, supposedly, anyhow. So we went to the Holy Land for a week, and then we were just over an afternoon in Rome. And so I had previously stuck a little money in my pocket because I knew I was going to try to find the relic house.
Did you tell your wife you stuck it in there?
No, I don't think I told her at that time. Anyhow, we may have shared it. I can't remember. That's a long time ago.
Yeah.
Anyhow, so the priest that was on our pilgrimage with us, tour, I said, I know there's relic houses where you can obtain relics in Rome. I said, do you know where there are? And he said, now, this is the Holy Spirit working before we were ever getting involved in this thing. Anyhow, he said, yeah, you know, I remember down by St. Mary Major somewhere when I was a seminarian, and he was not a spring chicken, there was a relic house down there. He said, why don't you meet me out front of the hotel at 3 o'clock, don't tell anybody that what we're doing, and I'll take you down there. Well, he had no idea where he was going. We couldn't take a cab because we didn't know the address. Exactly. He was just going to recognize the place. So we walked, like I told you, this is the Holy Spirit. He did not have to do this. We walked 3 hours one direction. He said, oh, here it is. So
he recognized it
then when we got down there. Anyhow, so, you know, they can't rebuild anything in Rome. Everything's as old as it can possibly be. And so this, you would never recognize this as a convent. It was just a building. So we walked up to the front door, and he knocked on the front door. And it was a cloistered convent, a papal enclosure. And I didn't know that there was a difference. But anyhow, if you violate their space, you're automatically excommunicated, you know. So he, thank God, he knew Italian. Again, this is Holy Spirit working.
Spirit working.
You know, he talked to the nun through the little window, and he said something about relics or something, I presume. So she points over to the little Anna door on the side. So we went in there, and then they have the cloistered grill. She's on one side, and we're on the other side. And she passes us a loosely folded book that has umpteen hundred pages in this thing. And it's all written in Italian. And, you know, you're going down there trying to read something. And it said, number 75, John the Baptist. We said, the John the Baptist? And she shakes her head, yes. Going down the Mary Magdalene, she shakes her head, yes. Anyhow, so I made a list of the ones that I thought we wanted, because we had just visited some saint shrines in the area, and so that was cool. We'll get some of those relics too. And so made out the list. I don't know, 6 or 8 relics, I think it was. And she said, well, you have to have a letter from the bishop. And we said, oh, something to that. There was another word.
Yeah.
Anyhow, I had no idea we could get a letter from the bishop. She wouldn't even give the priest any relics either. He had to have a letter from the bishop.
Really?
And so I said, okay. Well, I gave her a donation for the relics. There was nothing else that's supporting the convent. So I did came home, and I was working at the Catholic school system, and one of the teachers knew the bishop, and she put a good word in for me, and I got a letter from the bishop. So I forwarded it to the nuns, and 7 months later, we got our first 6 relics.
You received your relics.
Yeah. And so, but it's not an easy process.
No.
And
nor should it be.
Yeah, it shouldn't be. And now they pretty well shut that thing down, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're no longer issuing the relics. And so they have these drawers of relics and paper envelopes from the Vatican, and then they open up those little sealed up envelopes, and which has a little bone chip in it, and they take off another little bone chip, and they mount it in a little theca, and then that's sent back to the Vatican, and then they seal it up and put a cardinal seal on top of the threads, verifying it's not been tampered with, and then they issue a document for it. They will not give a document for a relic prior to the 8th century. And so if it's more recent than the 8th century, then they'll give a document for it. And then that's was returned to the convent, and then they were shipped to us. So it took 7 months for all that to transpire.
Wow.
But for public veneration, we have to have a document from the Vatican on every relic we bring.
I'm sure.
For private veneration, in your home, they don't care about that part.
Okay. Carolyn, did you have the same sense of relics as he did at the time?
No.
What got you involved in it?
Well,
besides Dale.
Well, about that time, our niece had had a miracle happen at her marriage, and St. Teresa Little Flower appeared on the wedding photos. None of us saw St. Teresa, but she appeared on the photos, and then our niece told us that she had said 2 novenas back to back to St. Teresa Little Flower. And so,
to join her in her marriage.
So we had a statue of St. Teresa Little Flower, so I wanted to put the relic then around St. Teresa,
yes.
And that just started our longing for more. And, of course, we had other statues in the house.
Yes.
And so And now I love to look for statues.
Oh my. Now, did you get that? Did you get the actual image of St. Teresa on the photo?
Yes, we should have brought you the photo.
Oh, it's incredible. Love to see.
A Mormon photographer took the photo. We did not know at the time that she had prayed to St. Therese to join her in her marriage.
Yes.
But she was just out of college. She's a city girl marrying a farm guy.
Non-Catholic.
You know, her weren't marrying a non-Catholic. And she said, I need some help in this marriage. You know. And so she prayed to St. Therese, and we did not know it. It was a huge wedding, and everybody at the wedding said, there's something special about this wedding. I don't know what the deal is.
You found out, didn't you?
We found out when the film came back. And you can actually see, when they blew up the film, they can actually see the folds in St. Therese's veil all the way up to her face.
This is the one right here, correct?
Yeah, that's a little holy card of it.
Oh, my gosh, that is absolutely amazing.
Father, Lighting and Unity, what a perfect time to help. You know, the saints are there to help us. All we have to do is ask. We have free will, and they just can't come.
Of course.
You know, so.
Oh, that is beautiful.
Yeah. But we have 8x10 where it's really blown up. And,
oh, yeah.
And you can see the hymn.
You can see the hymn on the ground.
That is breathtaking.
And we initially thought, well, maybe it's one of her great aunts, because we had three nuns in our family.
Mm-hmm.
So, but why would they be showing up at her wedding?
Exactly.
And so it wasn't till like 2 weeks later that when they got back from their honeymoon and they got back in Manhattan that we actually were made aware that she had said the novenas.
Prayed to St. Therese.
My goodness.
What story I like to tell about that wedding.
I want you to tell me that story, but just a second. I want to clarify something for the people listening. You mentioned a third class relic. Tell us the difference between first, second, and third.
There are three classifications of relics. First class, the some parts of the saint's body, and that's usually bone or hair. Second class relic is something the saint owned or used in their lifetime, and that can be prayer book, rosaries. If it was a modern saint, it could be a car that they drove.
Could be a vestment.
Vestments that they wore, bed they laid in. We have some feathers from Padre Pio's pillow.
Okay.
And so those are second class relics. Okay. Then, of course, those are enshrined at the shrines of the saints. And so people had to travel around the world to venerate the relics of the saints. And so the church, being the wise mother she is, makes third class relics. And they take a bolt of cloth, touch it to the bones of the saints, and that cloth becomes holy. And that's what you'll find on the back of holy cards. It has a little hole punched in it, you know.
Right.
And it had a little piece of fabric. Those are third-class relics.
Okay.
Sometimes on the back of medals also. And those, the church says, are just as sacred as first-class relics. Now, maybe not quite as holy as some part of the saint himself, but relics are simple. I think Pope Benedict phrased it, they're human bones. We just don't get around it. They are human bones, but they're human bones. They're bones of people that have been touched special by God.
Yes.
They're standing in the side of God. They're simply a thread, a visible thread that's connecting us with the communion of saints.
Amen. Amen.
So I think
so. I appreciate that. Now I'm going to get you back to that wedding you were telling
me
about, too. So, yeah, special story you had about that.
Okay, well, this is a high Gothic altar. It's German, high Gothic. And the candles are big brass candlesticks, are three or 4 foot tall, but they don't start till they're about 6 foot off the altar, you know, and then go up. And then they had an 18-inch candlestick on top of that, I mean wax candle.
Yes.
On top of the wax candle was a glass follower. Mm-hmm. And the glass follower's purpose was to follow the wax down as it melts.
Right.
To keep it burning longer and making a mess.
That's right.
Well, at this exact moment, when these couple were exchanging their wedding vows and lighting a unity candle, and St. Therese is standing there, one of those glass followers, 12 foot up in the air, is lifted off of one of those candles and dropped on that hollow wooden altar. Made a terrible sound. So we all went up to see what that was afterwards, and there it laid at the base of the candle. It was not broken. It had been lifted off and dropped on that hollow wooden altar. And my take on the thing is that was St. Therese saying, pay attention, something just happened.
Yes.
So it's great.
Oh, my gosh. So, that is amazing.
And there's a lot of stories we can tell how we know for sure that it is St. Therese.
We're gonna enjoy some of those in a minute here, too. Now, first of all, I know you were here in Grand Rapids, and you're over at the Immaculate Heart of Mary Parish, correct?
That's correct, yes.
And how many relics do you have over there?
I think maybe 100, pretty close to it, something like that. We have brought the largest collection in the world of relics pertaining to our Lord that you can find in one spot. In fact, three of them are the last remaining items that's available.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Is that what are those three?
We have the last remaining piece, as far as we know, is the tablecloth of the Last Supper.
Okay.
Oh, and the church has the record of that all the way back. I mean, they know where they can trace the history of that all the way back to the beginning. It was kept in the Church of the Holy Apostles in Jerusalem for a long time. And then we have a piece of the lance that pierced our Lord's side, and only twice has the Vatican allowed a small portion of that lance removed, and this is one of those two. And the document comes with it, written on a piece of sheepskin. And then remember the Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, where our Blessed Mother wiped up that blood after the scourging?
Yes, after the scourging.
That actually had to happen. I mean, that actually did happen because the Jews had to save those body fluids. They were sacred. And so the church has had that bloody cloth kept in St. John's Lateran Basilica. Mm-hmm. And in the 17th century, they removed a small portion of that cloth, and we have that little piece. So these are small pieces, of course.
It doesn't matter.
And there's a whole lot more. They're just wonderful, wonderful pieces.
So. Carolyn, as you go on in this process of collecting, how do you go about finding new relics? Or would somebody contact you, or are you traveling?
Right. Dale does have three or four contacts in Europe that they will just send him direct a list of stuff that just became available from a closed convent, a closed monastery, or church.
Yeah.
And so these are out, and he trusts these guys because they're sometimes historians.
Of course.
And, well-respected.
Yeah. And I don't want to make this talk monetary, but these obviously don't come cheap.
No, and they know what they have.
Yeah.
I mean, they ask you for a donation. You know, you can't buy a sacred relic. That's a sign of simony.
Yeah.
But they get around that by saying, you give us a donation for the holder, and we'll throw in the relic.
Exactly. Yeah.
So there's always a loophole.
Of course. When I'm thinking about that, too, you're saying that piece of bone of John the Baptist. I mean, is that right? Correct?
That's correct.
That can't go on forever.
No.
No.
I mean, sooner or later. There can only be so many.
That's right. That's right. So that obviously even one little small fraction of that becomes very valuable.
You know, the threads of the Blessed Mother's veil, you know, those things are just, I mean, they're impossible to find anymore.
Yeah.
And, of course, the big piece is in Notre Dame. But, you know, they're just, you only get one or two little threads.
You know, there's going to be many people listening, and unfortunately, many will be skeptics saying, how do they document, how do they know that?
Well, a lot of times it's through miracles that happens. But each relic itself, I don't know if I covered this or not, but is encased in a holder. It's called a theca, or a relic holder, or reliquary. And this relic itself is sealed with silk threads into the holder. And then on top of the silk threads, there is the cardinal's wax seal with his emblem on that wax seal. That was the norm until there was so much fraud going on that they said they had to put a stop to this. And so at the Council of Trent in the 15th century, they said, we've got to have a paper document on each relic now that's coming out to verify the authenticity. And so they're now prepare the documents, and it has a wax seal on it. And those two wax seals, the one on the relic and the one on the document, have to match for us to bring them out.
Yep.
Now, if that document gets lost, they will not reissue a document.
Then you've lost the authenticity.
That's right. So now it's just in our private chapel then, our home.
Yeah.
We can't bring it out. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So, Carolyn, as you watch all this process going on, you must be amazed at things that transpire because of these relics. You must have had some.
Well, yes, we have seen people go into ecstasy. Some people start crying. One of the situations, which I didn't see, but Dale has told me that a lady came up to the cross, which we have is there's seven relics of the Passion of the Cross. And then she went back to her pew way in the back of church and was crying. And Dale said, well, you know, that's okay. The Holy Spirit is just overwhelmed.
That's a gift of tears.
Gift of tears. Yes. You know, the Holy Spirit's just working with you. And she said, no, I haven't smelt in 30 years. I had a
sinus surgery.
And this is the first time I've smelt roses in 30 years.
Oh, my goodness.
So, you know, it's like these beautiful things encourage us.
Yes. Yeah. So she was weeping tears of joy.
Hopefully we're feeding some other people, but they're feeding us in return.
So. Yeah, you know, you never come to that understanding until you start a ministry like that, how it really, the love is reciprocated to you
back
also.
And forth.
Yeah,
it's short circuits.
Yeah, but when you tell that story of a woman who hadn't smelt in
30 years,
and all of a sudden you're smelling roses, I mean, she must have been just overwhelmed
at that sense of
having that brought back to her.
Right.
We were in Dubuque, Illinois, and we had a relic program there. We were there for most of the week, every day talking to people. And a lady came up, and she was going to have, she had, and we didn't even know it at the time, but she had a tumor internal that she, on a vital organ, that she was going to have to go into surgery the next day. And so she prayed before this cross relic that has all these wonderful relics in it. And we didn't even know this at the time, but we were headed home. And so the priest calls us on our way home. And he says, we have just had a confirmed miracle. She said she went into the doctor for a pre-x-ray before surgery that day, and it was totally gone. So he says, and so then we came back a couple years later, and they confirmed it. So,
is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
So, but we don't expect miracles.
No.
The miracle is to inspire.
Oh, exactly. And I wouldn't think you would go into a church like McElhern expecting a miracle.
No.
But you're expecting people to gravitate to the relics and to have this appreciation.
All we want is to enrich their faith, get them excited, regenerated, something like that. You know?
They need to know about the saints. They don't understand much about the saints.
Yeah.
You know, our gospel readings don't go into the current saints, Mother Teresa, you know, all these saints, current saints, Faustina, you know. And if you would read the stories, they would be your heroes and heroines.
Exactly. Are there relics for Saint? I'm sorry, I'm drawing a blank on the who are you?
Faustina.
No, Mother Angelica. Is there? Not Mother Angelica.
Mother Teresa Calcutta. We have two hair relics of hers.
Okay.
That's the only relics they are, because when she died, they only drew two vials of blood, so there are no bone relics of hers.
Okay.
And they gave those to the Pope, of course, during the canonization process.
Right.
But when she was in New York, going to speak at the United Nations, and she was staying with the convent there, the nuns cut her hair, and they saved it.
Oh, my goodness.
And so it's like hen's teeth to get a couple little hairs.
Yeah.
So,
how would, first of all, knowing they exist, how would one go about, and I'm not going to do, but how would one go about trying to procure that?
Well, in this case, they were available only to priests for their parish. The priest where we were already had a relic of hers, some hair relics, and so he said, you know, I'll get you one for your ministry, and so that otherwise we would not have one.
Yeah. So like anything else, it helps who you know.
Yeah, isn't that the truth? So we know the saints. Well, hopefully that helps.
Yeah. Now, when you
and we love sharing the stories of the saints. We can fascinate kids with that.
Oh, it's amazing to hear these stories. Do you do a lot of research on relics all the time, too?
Right. And then we have visited a lot of shrines.
Okay.
And I don't know if you know Bob and Penny Lord from EWTN. They traveled to Europe and
Who they are.
And they always had a program on EWTN called Super Saints on Tuesday. I think it was Tuesday night in our area. Anyhow, we traveled with them to some of those saint shrines.
Okay.
And they got the inside, you know.
Yeah.
Deeper than you and I would normally get in there.
Exactly.
Actually, a little story we need to tell you is about Catherine of Bologna. and we were on this pilgrimage with Bob and Penny Lord, and they took us into the shrine behind the scenes.
Into the convent.
Into the convent, and we took a picture almost 20 years ago of this St. Catherine of Bologna.
Incorrupt.
Yeah, she's sitting in a chair. She's got a wonderful, wonderful story that Dale has a half an hour story about. But the main thing is what I want to say is then a veil of St. Catherine of Bologna came available. And it's like, okay, we've got a picture of her somewhere that we took 20 years ago. We need to then tell this story.
The Holy Spirit working, so she's trying to say, it's all tying together now.
20 years ago, the Lord was working on us, and we didn't know it.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and so we have the veil with her picture, which we had to hunt down and go through all of our pictures from 20 years ago.
Oh, my goodness.
And here we are telling this story, and it's a wonderful, wonderful story about Catherine of Bologna.
Much too long for here.
Yeah, which we would tell.
Is there a shortened version or no?
Well, she's incorrupt. She's been sitting. She's a was a head abbot. Christmas Eve, she could not go to midnight mass, so the Blessed Mother appeared to her and gave her baby Jesus to hold, and he kissed her on the chin, and I suppose she burped him, and you know whatever you do.
Of course.
And so years later, she died. And the shortened version of it is, she's body is now incorrupt. She's still flexible. Her body after. This was in time Christopher Columbus is discovering America, you know, so it's a long time ago. And so her body is still limber, still flexible. And so they have her sitting in her abbess chair. Her body secretes so much oil that every 6 months they have to take her out of there, just like a rag doll. They take her habit off, put new habit on there. Of course, they chop that up for relics.
Of course, of course.
The really cool story is she's turned black. Because moisture has left her body. She's not ugly, like an Egyptian mummy, but she's turned black through the years because moisture has left her body, except on her chin, where Jesus kissed her that Christmas Eve. There's two little white lips on her chin.
Isn't that amazing? And where is this kept at now?
Bologna, Italy. Okay, that's where the head convent was.
Oh, my goodness. Now, you went there, obviously.
Yeah.
And then how did you realize the veil came available?
I don't know. That's the Holy Spirit working.
Well,
I know. 20 years later, it came available.
Well, it came available on the internet or through one of your suppliers.
It was through one of my contacts. It's watches for things that come available.
Okay.
You know, from churches and monasteries. You know, only 2% of the Catholics in France are practicing.
So of course.
Those churches are closing down like mad, and they all have large relic collections.
Yeah. Well, even in Italy and Rome, they don't practice. No, yeah. They're practicing Catholic there.
I know. Yeah. We went on a vocal tour with University of Wichita in 1980, and at that time they had scaffolds on top and sang in churches, and they had scaffolds on top of the altars, and we stood on top, and you could look down through the floor and see the altar underneath. It was sad.
Yeah, it is sad. That's a sad testimony, isn't it?
Yeah.
If Catholics understood what we have.
Oh.
And the gifts that God gives us through these relics and all other things, it'd just be amazing. We should be back in our churches in groves that way to understand that. But
absolutely.
Let me get back to that. Now, how many relics do you possess?
I think close to 200 at the moment. We had more than that at one time, but I think we're down to about 200. So
is there such a word in relic collecting as bartering for other relics? I mean,
absolutely.
Yeah.
We had a relic collect in a frame of the seven holy helpers, and a priest up in Chicago would certainly like that. And so he had some extra relics, and so we did a little swapping around. So,
do you help in the swapping around, Carolyn?
No. That's all he is.
that's all his, huh? When you tour them, though, obviously.
Oh, yes. She travels with me. I can do it by myself.
Of course. And then I would imagine for all these, well, you've probably read all the books on these saints that you have also.
Well, we do read a lot, and I like to read a lot about the saints because you get excited about this saint. And, you know, right after you've read that book, you just want to tell everybody about what this saint did.
Yeah.
You know, and When you come over to see the our presentation, you will see that we have probably 30 statues, and each statue has a relic around his neck or hers. And like St. Clair of Assisi, she has the little reliquary around her, and she's a patron of communication. And so, therefore, Dale will tell the
you story know, of how that happened.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if we take on to that, let's pick on that one right now. What would the story be like that you tell them?
We'll pick St. Clair since okay. you just yes. brought that up. Anyhow, she was the companion order to St. Francis.
Right.
She always slept on the floor as part of her penance. And anyhow, she was on her deathbed, and the Muslims were Saracens were coming up to destroy Assisi and the convents and stuff. And so the nun said, oh, here they come, you know, looking out the window, here they come, here they, we're going, all going to die. And so they go get Claire off of her deathbed, and she stumbles over and she gets the Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament, out of the tabernacle, and she goes over to the window and she opens the window shutter up and holds it out the window. And when the Saracens saw that, they all left Assisi. And so they were saved. So that's why she's a patron saint of airways.
Oh, my goodness.
And I'm sure that the Eucharist was glowing.
Yeah.
It had to be glowing.
It always is glowing.
You know, and making, you know, they probably saw something that, you know.
Exactly.
Nobody
yeah.
else saw.
Yeah. Yeah, because if they were non-believers and didn't have any understanding of the Eucharist, there had to be something that,
that's right.
that inspired.
That,
right. inspired
a visible
them.
Sign.
Yes, yeah. exactly.
Right.
And, but I like to tell the kids, fun stuff that they like of saints. You know, I said, like St. Denis, the first bishop of Paris. He said, you know, he had his head chopped off, and he went around and picked it up and walked a half a mile and then dropped his head, and that's where they built the Cathedral of St. Denis. Kids love these stories, you know.
Of course. Of course. Well, so when you have the audiences coming into the church or wherever you're at, young and old alike, I'm sure, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. How are the adults with it?
They love it. They've missed this, you know. In fact, they're more fascinated almost than the kids. The kids are awestruck, yeah. but the adults are more appreciative of the awe
yeah.
and the wonders of relics.
I love that word awe, too, because that's something you can't describe. It's
yeah.
just something that's within your heart. You know, when you see these relics, too, here we are as we get more mature in our Catholic faith. We begin to realize the sacrifice that these saints made for us.
Yes.
And once we have that sense, then it really takes on a whole different priority in what it means to be Catholic and what it means to be a saint.
Absolutely.
Well, and particularly, you know, people that are in pain think, or they say a young child has cancer or something, you know, you think, how can your Lord do that, you know, to a little child? Well, every saint suffered. They did not yeah. have an easy life.
That's right.
They suffered. The Lord suffered. The Blessed Mother suffered.
Yeah.
We can't expect not to yeah. suffer.
You know, Kurt, you touch on a good point on our Catholic faith, too, because we're the one faith that really understands salvific suffering. And we try and articulate
that. And we don't use it enough.
We don't, because a lot of the other denominations don't see suffering as part of their journey, because that it really isn't what they consider the Lord's for happiness. But you know what? When we really take that suffering and bring it to the Lord, we put it at the cross of Christ. And that's what you're talking about, too. These saints, I've read many of the lives of the saints, and, you know, they aren't saintly for their whole life. They do saintly things somewhere in their existence, and they become right. really transformed in that time.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So, go ahead.
Well, they were human.
Yes.
You know, and something else that I'd just like to mention, because we just had some seventh graders come and view the relics a little while ago, and one of the young boys said, well, what is that? And I said, it's a piece of bone. And he said, oh, gross. And I thought, and I tried to explain to him, this is like that saint right there. And you, and how we can try to get that to them,
yeah.
express to them that don't think of it that way. It's a saint. The saint is there.
That's right.
And then we have the children, well, adults too, take their rosaries and touch certain relics. And then one of them said, well, what good does this do? I can pray this rosary, and it's going to go up to the Lord. You know, I'm asking his intercession. I said, all of these saints you've touched this rosary to, they are praying with you.
Right.
So it's not just one prayer going up. It all these other saints are praying with you.
Amen.
It's a sacramental. Anyhow, I tell the kids, it's like making the sign of the cross. You get graces making the sign of the cross. But if you use holy water and make the sign of the cross,
yes,
10 times more.
Then it's 10 times more
that's
powerful.
Right.
And
right.
The same way with the holy cards and the rosaries and the medals that they touch to the relics. You get a lot more graces.
Exactly, exactly. And as these people start to gain some knowledge that you're getting, some wisdom that you're giving them, do you see that they start to understand that there's more to just this relic than just this piece of whatever you have there?
I don't know.
We don't get to see them long enough.
Yeah.
You know, like the children that we just saw. I mean, they'd only had 20 minutes with us. So sometimes they'll say, oh, you know, about, say, the miracle of St. Teresa.
Right.
They'll get excited. That's really neat, you know, that she appeared. And what I like to let them know, miracles are still happening every day.
Of course.
It's not just long ago.
Yeah, yeah. It's a powerful understanding of intercessory prayers.
And it's sad that, you know, we've lost a lot of our Catholic roots because the kids never hear about the persecution for 300 years.
Yeah.
They don't know about the catacombs,
yep.
You know, all those things. And so we try to get that information out to them.
Yeah.
You know?
And like I said, you've got so limited a time that.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, the one thing you do then is you do foster questions in their mind. And
hopefully.
Even if that, well, you have to, because, you know, to hear you speak with such conviction, people are drawn to that because, you know, when you say it with conviction, they take that and they have to really kind of digest that and what you're talking about. When you were talking about why do we pray with the saints, I think about the Blessed Mother, the intercessory prayers of the Blessed Mother. People say, why can't I just go to Jesus? I said, you can, but it's an understanding that Mary intercedes for us to her son.
All the saints would do that if we asked.
Of course.
But we have to ask because we have free will.
Yes. Oh. Yeah. If I had to ask you this question, would you say you have a favorite relic?
Oh.
It varies every day.
Yeah.
You know.
I tell you what I have done is I have many favorites, and we have 10 grandchildren. And so I have assigned many saints to each grandchild. So every day I do my litany of saints for my grandchildren. So David is the oldest one. He is a policeman. So Saint Michael the Archangel is his protector. He took Saint Anthony as his confirmation name. So he loved Saint Francis, so I call on him. And I can't remember what the third or fourth one was, but we have musicians in our family, and so St. Cecilia, St. Hildegard, St. Gregory, we call on them. Athletes, St. Sebastian,
yes.
He's got a wonderful stories. And so I assign all of these saints to, you know, and then something else might pop up. I can't remember what it was, but another event might happen in somebody's family that, oh, gosh, we need to pray to this saint for that problem or situation.
Or somebody's always calling us and said, who do I pray to now? You know,
right.
Who's the patron saint of such and such?
Yeah. And so we're very much into the saints, and we love the saints. And the more you read about it, the more you're going to want to read.
Exactly.
And I don't get anything for this plugging Bob and Penny Lord's books on the saints, but they are absolutely wonderful.
Yeah. Wonderful. Whose book again?
Bob and Penny Lord.
Okay.
And they have many books, probably 30.
I think I keep going back to my favorite saint, and there's one, a reliquary that we have, a small one, and it has two saints in it, Mary Cleophas, Mary Salome. Mary Cleophas was St. Joseph's brother's wife, and Mary Salome was St. Joseph's sister and the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But the neat part about it, those two ladies have two wonderful, wonderful stories connected with them. One of them being around the year 40, when the great persecutions were starting up, St. Peter told the ladies to, they need to flee for their life. And so they, he said, take the body of St. Anne with you. And also, we had, this is the story of the seven saints of Bethany. So we have Mary and Martha Lazarus, and their servant Sarah. She was an Egyptian servant. We have Sidonius, the man that was born blind, and Jesus spit in the mud and cured him of his eyesight. And these two ladies, that's the seven, that left in the boat. And they ended up down by the south of France, by Marseille, which is, then there's a town called Three Marys by the Sea, where they went ashore. These two ladies went to Aix and remained there. Lazarus became a bishop and was later beheaded. Maximilian built a big oratory, and he is, that's the big cathedral there now. And Mary Magdalene, bless her soul, remained on the shores of France, preaching to the sailors, and pretty well converted France single-handedly to Catholicism.
Isn't that wonderful?
What one person can do.
Absolutely.
And then she became a recluse the last 20 years of her life in Mount St. Balmé, and that's a big shrine by the Dominicans, and you can actually go there. It's a wonderful, wonderful.
Do you have relics of St. Mary Magdalene?
Yeah, we do have Mary Magdalene.
Yes.
So, and we have all of those seven saints. So then the other thing is, St. Luke says, on after the crucifixion and the death of our Lord, two people were going to the road, down the road to Emmaus, but he only mentions one, Alpheus, or sometimes translated as Cleophas. Now, that's Jesus' uncle. So they didn't even recognize our Lord. None of us recognize our Lord. It's only in the breaking of the bread, the Eucharist, that we come to know our Lord. So those two are kind of special to me.
Oh, they should be. Those are powerful stories.
You know, when John Paul II visited France, he scolded him. He said, France, what's wrong with you? You're the first daughter of the church, recognizing that Mary Magdalene had converted them.
Yeah. And they've lost that.
They have lost it.
Yeah, it's sad. They've lost that. So as you speak this, tell me this. How is it translated to your families? Do they get it?
Oh God, you're going on a trip again.
Oh no, we had a granddaughter visit us 2 weeks ago, and she said, "You know, we're going to fight over the saints." And of course, what I've done is already written on the bottom of the statue who they belong to, because I've already, like I said, consecrated them to certain saints, and so they'll get the statue and that relic.
We have a granddaughter in Steubenville, and she wants to take over this ministry, but I don't think that's ever going to fly.
Well, you never know, man. She's got that interest.
She does have that interest. However, our church in Manhattan, Seven Dollars, is celebrating their 100th anniversary coming up, and so they're going to remodel the church. And supposedly, I will donate the relics to Seven Dollars. I have a donor for their glass cases and everything, if they will put them in the church at that time. And at the moment, Father's, you know, says that's okay. We'll work on that, but, you know, does it happen? I don't know.
And different priests come.
Different priests come in, and, you know.
And things change.
Things change.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So we have to have some kind of legal document saying if they leave the church, they got to go back to the family, you know.
To your family.
Yeah, to my family, our family.
Yeah, your family. Right. So you have your granddaughter is at Steubenville.
Yes, we have one in Steubenville.
What year is she there?
Second year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Second year.
Well, in fact, we're headed to Steubenville from here to give a program to up there.
Wonderful.
9 p.m. at night it starts. That's when college kids come alive.
You have to pop some notas so you can stay away.
But we're delighted to be there. It's a nice feather in our hat.
Oh, yeah. Now, give me a sense of what a presentation would look like.
Well, so we don't wear ourselves out talking, which you can tell we love to talk.
Well, praise be to God. That's why we're here.
We'd like to have an all-assembly, like everybody assemble in the church. The Vatican likes to have us in the church because of the sacredness of the relics.
Right.
They like to have the candles lit and the relics be incensed. And so that's all part of the opening thing. Okay. So then we like to have everybody be seated at that time. And
now,
then,
I'm interrupting you. You said that's what Rome likes, right?
Yeah, right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we try to follow
that. We try to follow
the guidelines. Sometimes people have us in a auditorium because the church is too small for our tables or something like that.
Okay, but they can sell incense and everything.
Oh, absolutely. Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. So we ask, it's nice that the parish priest is available to do that and give an opening prayer. Then we give an hour presentation, basically a rough overdraft of church history, lightly touched, make it interesting. Talk about the relics that we have there so that they understand when they walk through and see the relics what they're actually seeing. And that lasts about an hour.
Okay.
And then there's free time for people to come up, touch the sacramentals, to the relics, just pray. When you're in the presence of relics, that's when miracles do happen. It's documented in Scripture. We have the hem of our Lord's garment that cured a lady. We have the shadow of St. Peter curing people. Yes. And we have the handkerchief of St. Paul traveling around to prayer groups and casting out evil spirits. And so that's a perfect time to pray for somebody or for yourself. And we ask to even bring a picture of a sick loved one and touch it to the relic.
Yes.
And ask for the intercession of the saints.
Yes.
They're standing right aside of God. You can pray to God too. I mean, it's God that's going to grant it. But if you get a squeaky wheel and somebody, and that's hopefully what the saints are doing, is keep asking God to help you
that's
out,
right.
help you out, yeah, help
yeah.
you out.
And there's something beautiful and mysterious about, praying with the saints that have gone before us, really in this intercessory prayer, because it's really lifting our spirits as one to God.
Yeah.
And they pray, if we believe that there is life after death, why wouldn't we believe that they still have that power to intercede
and
for
so
us?
And so many of them made it to heaven with graces that they didn't even need. They still have them, and they can send them down.
Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes. Yeah. And now, I had a friend who say that the saints have many graces to give, but they can't give them to us unless we ask.
We have to ask for them.
We have to pray.
Well, I'm going to start praying a lot harder than
me. Me too. We all need to, but we're human. We get tired.
That's right.
We weaken.
Now, you must have a few other stories. If you have a story or two, I'd love to hear and anything you've seen happen, transpire, any type of, I have to say miracles, but just people being moved by grace from these relics. Have you putting you on the spot here, but
yeah.
I love to hear these stories on that too. If you can recall.
Well, the things that kind of feed us is, a little child.
Yes.
Walking up with their medals and touch them to the saints and so reverent and, they've got some good training apparently somewhere.
Yeah.
And just falling in love on their own with the saints and the relics. It's just so inspiring to see the young people.
It's touching to see, isn't it?
It is.
Yes,
wonderful.
Phil's little boy was doing it so reverently today. Brendan, he was touching. He was going around, and touching the saints. And he was doing a beautiful job. I took a photo of him. It's just beautiful.
That's what, when our Lord said we need the faith like a little child.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
They have that beautiful.
Unquestionable.
Yeah, they just trust. They trust, and it's not a naive. It's a trust that just goes beyond our understanding because, they hear, they see, and they touch, and they expect.
Right.
Yeah, they have an expectation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I just wanted to mention something. Dale mentioned the cloth of St. Paul. Do you want to explain our prayer clause?
The prayer clause? Well, one of the things to help feed our ministry financially, because the only thing we ask is for the parish to pay our gas, and back home, of course.
Right.
And then somebody in the parish to house us, So we ask for room and board, basically, while we're there. And that's the only thing we ask. But we have other expenses. We have, websites we have to maintain, printing things. And so we also have prayer cloths available. And they have a photo of the saint on the prayer cloth, different saints. So if you have St. Paul and St. Catherine and whatever, And then they have been touched previously. We touch them at home. Carolyn gets the incense out and beeswax candles and sacred music, and she's touching all these prayer cloths to all the saints, bones of the saints. So they have been touched. So these are sacred items that we ask a $5 donation for.
Okay.
And it's a great hospital ministry because you can take those and pray with somebody that's sick at the hospital. You can pray for yourself. Put them aside of your bed on an end table. Put a candle on them. Put your prayer book on them. You know, one lady says she wears hers as a mantilla when she prays, you know.
Yes.
You know, they're just a... It's like the handkerchief of St. Paul that went around to prayer groups.
Yes.
You know, so that's one of the things that we have available.
And again, I don't want to be crass about this, but, you know, I understand too. You've got expenses to travel around like that. And, you know, obviously, could it be that, like, your great, could she make a living doing this?
No. We don't want to either.
No.
Besides, we're 76. In fact, when we packed up this time, we said, how many more years can we do this? You know, we're getting old and tired and, you know, this was a 15-hour drive up here. And so, you know, that's sitting on a comb on your behind. Kind of gets you.
Well, do you stop for the night at a 15-hour?
Yes,
we have to. Yes. And like friends here, if we were coming up through here, we'd call and say, now that we've made it, you know, friends here, we'll say, can we bum a hotel room off of you tonight, you know? And so we stopped in Des Moines some friends that we'd met on pilgrimage over there.
Okay.
And so we stopped there the first night and then we had an 11-hour journey from there up to here. So.
Yeah, that is a long drive.
It is a long drive for old people.
Well, you know.
And, you know, going through that traffic in Chicago area, my gosh.
It's a different world, isn't it?
That was purgatory in itself. We forgot to use it, though.
Well, you had your relics with you, though.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. They helped us.
And it's a whole van full. I mean, we have to take the seats out because we travel with the tables. We have to bring everything we might possibly need because we don't know what the parish is going to have. Mm-hmm. And so we have to travel with the tables and everything. And so we take the seats out of a Pilot Honda, and it's loaded to the ceiling.
Yeah. What does it take to pack up relics? I mean, obviously there's some special...
An hour.
But you've done it enough time, but well, obviously some special precautions.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, he has hollowed out some, what is it,
styrofoam to hold certain things, you know.
So they all have their place.
They all have their place. You know, the biggest thing is we probably have, it's an arm reliquary called a speaking reliquary. It's an arm. That has the copy nail of this crucifixion in it.
Okay.
You can actually see him in a little window in the arm. And those fingers could get broke off quite easily. Mm, you know, it's about 15 inches tall. And so it's packed special. You know, we all have special packing, but they all have a place to fit.
Yeah.
And then I wrap the saints in lots of
bubble wrap
so that they don't break the fingers and hands and so forth.
Right, and these are all the statues you're bringing along with you, too.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Along with the relic on them.
I just leave the relic on them because otherwise I might lose one somewhere.
Oh, yeah. No, that makes sense. That makes sense on that, too. So when you get to a place like Immaculate Heart of Mary, then you have that's going to be your venue. Then you have to start unpacking. Do people help you or do you do this
alone? They don't know where it all goes on the tables and stuff like that. So we ask for help to help us unload the vehicle for, 15 minutes, haul it into the church.
Okay.
Then it takes
I'm sure you tell these people, be careful.
What?
I'm sure you tell these people, be careful carrying this stuff.
It's pretty well packed.
But
we do say, don't drop it. This is, you know, fragile or something.
Yeah.
But then it takes us an hour 15, to get it all out onto the tables. And so.
Yeah.
And then we're ready.
And then you're ready to go.
Yeah. And then I put out usually holy cards for six different saints, along with our St. Teresa prayer card, like you saw.
Okay.
And there's St. Peregrine holy cards and St. Rita and many other saints.
Yes.
So that
have giveaway rosaries that we – so people don't – Catholics are supposed to carry their rosaries, aren't they? But for some reason they don't. So we have the – they're inexpensive plastic rosaries, but that's something they can take and touch to the
relic. You know, I've always said this, and I say this with tongue-in-cheek, but when I do funeral, if somebody wants to have a rosary for the – vigil service the night before. I said, you can always tell, you pull out their rosary, and a lot of those Catholics are running for the doors because they're not used to the rosary anymore.
Yeah.
It's a hard thing.
Well, thank heaven in Manhattan, we still say the rosary.
Well, we say the rosary here too, but it's just it's something that we've lost.
It's a mindset.
Yeah, it's something we've lost in understanding of going into the prayers of the Blessed Mother. And praying with it, but
I just opened this book that we brought for a little refresher. I need to tell you about these two reliquaries. See,
please,
these two. This is a big piece of the cross for a relic that our Lord died on, and this is a thorn from the crown of thorns.
Oh my goodness!
These two reliquaries belong to the King and Queen of France, Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette.
Is that right?
They were in their private chapel. And I got these from a great-great-great-grandniece that no longer wanted them. But when the
You have these in your possession.
They're in our possession. They're here in the church at Grand Rapids. Anyhow, when the French Revolution came, they took the relics out and left the revolution, melt the holders down. Then after that, which only lasted a couple of years, thank God, because it was devastating enough, they sent the relics back to the Vatican. The Vatican remounted them in these two holders and gave them back to the royal family.
Beautiful.
So they're all, besides wonderful relics themselves, great historical pieces.
Yes, you know, so. Yes. Oh, my goodness. Now, I realize you're probably going to do this for another 20 to 25 years, so I think
it's... Oh, yeah, right.
I think it's important that we give us your website, or however people can get hold of you if they're interested in having something like this.
Oh, sure.
How would they contact you?
Well, our website is www.catholicsaintrelics.com. It's one Catholic, one saint, but plural relics. So it's all one word, catholicsaintrelics.com. Or you can email us at RDA38@att.net.
Give that again.
RDA38@att.net.
Okay, that's how they can get a hold of you.
That's the way you can get a hold of us.
Do you have a backlog right now of people?
You know, not right now. The biggest time that we have is September, October, November.
Okay.
Those are the three big months.
Why is that?
Churches are getting geared up after summer vacations and law, and they do things to make us, you know, get people excited about faith again.
Right.
We have All Souls Day, All Saints Day, Catholic Schools Week coming up. Those are always high demand times. So if you want us during those times, better way in advance.
I want you to give that website and that email address one more time, too.
It's www.catholicsaintrelics.com, and our email address is rda38@att.net.
Thank you very much. Like I said, I know you're going to be doing this for another 15 or 20 years, so we want to be sure that people can get hold of you on that.
And then we'll let's hope.
Then we'll let your granddaughter
That's
take
right.
over.
We'll send the grandkids.
then you can go to Steubenville. How's that? That'd work. Well, listen, this has been extremely interesting. I'm looking at this beautiful book, Relics and Their Stories, and I'm having the picture
that,
right.
That booklet is available at the program, too.
Oh, wonderful.
Because people said, you need all these stories. You need to write them down. And I said, okay, well, we will. Yeah. It took us 2 years to get this accomplished because it's
sure.
a beautiful five-color page.
It is beautiful.
Five-color. You know, all the stories we tell.
Yep.
And it's a constant then reference for you to take home.
Absolutely. Well, it's my privilege to have you here because, you know, this was interesting for me too, because just understanding the nature of the relics and the different types of relics is really important. And to understand that there are people like you out there who are really doing this ministry, God's work, and really sowing the seed of our Christian Catholic faith. And that's what this is. These are the seeds of the martyrs. This is the blood of the martyrs and the seeds of the martyrs that really continue our church going forward. So thank you for all that you do. It's a beautiful ministry, and I would continue to pray for your ministry as time goes on.
Well, thank you, and thank you for inviting us over.
You are so welcome. And I will pray that you have a safe trip back to Manhattan, Kansas.
Okay.
And I want to thank all our listeners here at Holy Family Radio for joining us. And I will say, may God bless you. May you have a beautiful day. Thank you.
You've been listening to Living the Catholic Life with your host, Deacon Jim Thorndale, on Holy Family Radio. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.